So let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Now verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him and entreated him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and I will heal him. So here's this centurion, comes to Jesus. He obviously recognized this man with, had some kind of authority and power. He could heal him. He had a suffering servant and he had compassion. He knew that Jesus could heal him. He had desire that this servant of his be healed. And Jesus said, all right, I'm willing, I'll come, and I'll even heal him. Now most of us, I think myself, would be satisfied, right? Jesus is coming to my house. He's going to come to my house, right? Let him put his hands on him. Something about that man, he's going to be able to heal him. Just come to my house. Now look at this. You know, there really was no other requirement after this, because Jesus said he was going to heal him, right? But he goes beyond this, and centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. This is an amazing thing. This man was a humble man. This is one humble centurion. This was no regular man who was growing up in the Jewish customs. This was a centurion who began to receive of the Jewish traditions and customs, because it says later in another place that he loved the nation and that he actually built the synagogue for those Jews. So he had come to realize that the Jews had some kind of law and things, but he was not under that law. I wasn't accustomed to him to grow up under this law. But what he did have was something greater than that. He had this faith that Jesus recognized was far above all this law. Not that it was separate, but he had faith, and he talks about the first thing he said, you know what, I'm not worthy for you to even come to my house. For you to come under my roof, he said, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now think about this kind of faith the centurion had. Centurion believed that if Jesus would speak a word, something would happen. And we've been talking about this last week, how by faith God spoke from the things which were not, the things which are unseen, and he created the things which are, the universe and all these things. When God spoke, he spoke living words that created the universe that we now are in, this earth. And by faith, all these men, when they heard God's voice, they obeyed. It was God's word that spoke to them. Faith is by hearing, and hearing is by the word. When God speaks, that's what faith is. Faith is hearing a word. It's not necessarily, this man comes to my house, and if he comes, something will happen. This man had a faith that was greater than that. It was a faith that Jesus could speak a word. He didn't have to go and travel to the place. His word would get there. In fact, it says, I believe it's in Psalm 107, it says he sent his word to heal them. Jesus sent his word to heal the people. Now, we talked about how God, when he spoke his word, the breath and the word that came out of his mouth caused a chain reaction. But that word was with God from the beginning. His name was Jesus. The word was with God, and that word became flesh. Here he was. Jesus was the word of God. But this man said, no, I want you to speak the word, and that's enough for me. I'm not even worthy for you to come all this distance. He respected this Jesus. He knew, probably thought, this Jesus, everywhere he goes, multitudes are following him. How can this man come to my house? You know, who am I that this man, of all these multitudes, would come to my house? And Jesus was willing, by the way. And this man says, no, this is enough. You say the word. And this is Jesus' response. And this is why I was attracted to this testimony, because Jesus was amazed by it. There's something about this man that amazed Jesus. Not too many things amazed Jesus. But there's something to be learned in this passage if we can understand what amazed him. Now Jesus said, this man says, for I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another one, come, he comes. I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He was amazed by this statement, amazed him. And he said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in all of Israel. He made this specific statement that I have not seen someone in Israel, my own people, his own. Jesus came to his own first. And in all of Israel, can you imagine this? In all of Israel, Jesus made this statement. This man had the greatest faith of them all. He was a centurion, a Roman centurion. Not even in part of his own called people. And then he said, I say to you that many shall come from the east and from the west He's speaking about the Gentiles. That's you and me today. And they shall recline at the table in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many are going to come from east and west, all over the earth, not just in Israel. They're going to come from all over. And the sons of the kingdom, now he's speaking about those who are called here. Many are called, right? Few are chosen. The ones who were called were the Jews. They were called first. The sons of the kingdom, he says, they're going to be cast out into the utter darkness. In the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why are they cast out? Well, because it's those who are faith who are saved, not those who have works. Many who are first, Jesus said, will be last, and who are last will be first. The Jews were supposed to be first. Yet, when Jesus came, they rejected him. Jesus said they would be last. They would be cast out of the kingdom. And the Gentiles who were last, the ones on the highways and the hedges, he said, if you believe, you can be first. And he said to this man, you, among those who are from the east and the west, will recline here at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of your great faith. Just that great faith that you have. What did this man do? He did nothing but believe in the power and the authority that was in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to the centurion, he said, and this is what the centurion was asking for. He was asking for a word. When he asked for the word, he received it. Jesus said, if you ask, you will receive. And the word was this, go your way and let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Now, do you want Jesus to do these kinds of things for you? I do. But it's simply conditional upon the faith that we have, right? That's what that verse says. It says that it will be done to us as we have believed. So if the things that are in our lives and the things that we are desiring have not yet been fulfilled, it's not because God's not able to do them or that he's not willing, unless, of course, it's something that's not in his will. But if it's in his will and if it's in the Word of God, and if we believe, then it will be done to us according to that which we believe. And that was the condition. He simply said, okay, you believe this, it will be done as much as you believe. As much as you believe. Now, you've heard this story before in this message. You heard it. It's a good one. It's like a man, he goes in a meeting and he prays, Lord, you know, he's blind, right? And he has faith that God can open one of his eyes. And he prays and God opens his eyes. Hallelujah! He goes out running and jumping. Oh, God opened one of his eyes, right? It's a good story. And then another guy comes in. He has faith, Lord, I want to see you. He has faith, both eyes can be open. He prays and he believes and God opens both of his eyes. He runs out shouting and jumping. And the guy with the one eye says to the guy, how come you had two eyes open? He says, I believe and God opened both my eyes. And then he says, well, this can't be. He says, I'm of the doctrine, the one-eye doctrine. No. I have my doctrines that Jesus can open one eye. This is heresy. What is this God who opens two eyes? This can't be. He said, I believe God only opened one of my eyes. And began to ridicule the guy that had two eyes open, right? As much as you believe, if you believe God can open one eye, he opens one eye. If you believe he can open two, then he'll open two eyes. Right? It's not dependent upon, you know, can God really do that? God can do anything. Nothing's impossible with God. That's what he did. He said here, look, if you want healing, I'll give you the healing. Just as you have asked, I give that to you. How great is that faith? And I was just pondering about this man who had this faith. Where did this faith come from, you know? But it doesn't give us much clue about that, except for the fact that he does say something in verse 9. It says that he says, I too am a man under authority. So when he said, look, I'm not worthy for you to come, just say the word, he qualified that by saying that he too was a man under authority. So by saying that, he, number one, acknowledged that Jesus was a man of authority. And that's important. See, what he did, in a sense, was just like the leper, when the leper bowed down, what does that represent? That represents you're humbling yourself before authority, right? Why do you bow down? You bow down because you worship and serve the image or the creature that you're bowing down to, right? This man bowed down to Jesus. He recognized this man is a man of authority. He bowed before him. Now, when this centurion said these things, he said, I too am a man of authority. He says, I know you're a man of authority. Right? He said, what else he said was, I'm not worthy. So in his heart, he had humbled himself in his heart before the Almighty Creator of the earth, the centurion. was a Gentile, he recognized that Jesus was the Almighty and the All Authority. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. Now, if you're talking to the one who created the heavens and the earth, and all authority has been given to him, what you're saying is there's nothing impossible. You want to get something done, you're in your business, and the guy you're talking to can't get it done, and their superintendent, you go to the top, right? That's what we do. We learn that we go to the man on the top. That's what I learned. You got to go to the very top. He's the one that can get it done, right? Because he's the person with authority. He's the one that can say his yes, and it will be done. Whatever he says goes, because he's the owner. He's the man on top. And he said, "I too am a man of authority." He recognized this Jesus has all authority. And what you say when you say that before Jesus, when you have things in your life that you say, "Lord, I'm struggling with this," whatever that area is, where you're weak, right? If you say, "Jesus, you have all authority," what you say is that the devil is under your feet in Jesus Christ. The devil is under your feet in Jesus Christ, because when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your authority in your head, you are in Christ Jesus, and Satan is under your feet. We don't need to believe the lie of Satan, because that's what keeps us in sin. Unbelief, right? Word of God says that an evil heart of unbelief causes us to depart from the living God. But if we have faith, nothing is impossible. We don't have to try and work it through it, strive to get it done. Just like this leper said, "You can make me clean." It's not about what I can do, it's about what you can do. So this man said, "I'm a man under authority," and he said, "I have soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. So another come, he comes to do this, and he does it." So I just recognize that this man understood authority, he understood obedience, he understood obeying commands. He had expectation. In fact, when he was under authority, by his testimony, it likely seems as though when this man was told to do something, he did it, right? Because when he asked Jesus to do something, he expected that it could be done. This man was no hypocrite, right? This man probably learned when he was told what to do, he did it. "You want me to do that? I'll do that. Right? You want me to do this? Yes, I'll do that. You want me to do this? Okay." It was inside of him. He just expected it. In fact, he did that, and probably what happened was he got exalted because of his submission, his obedience, and he just believed that when someone tells you something, you obey. And so this man, he learned this way when he was young, probably. In fact, what happened is he became that centurion to the point where others were underneath him. And the Bible says, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. It doesn't matter if you're believer or unbeliever, because Nebuchadnezzar and all the kings of the earth and all the authorities, it says they're appointed by God. In fact, it says about Nebuchadnezzar that when he was in that position and he recognized God's authority, God exalted him. He gave it to him. It was God's will. He can do whatever he wants. And this man received authority. And when he was there, he learned how to submit. And when he was in his authority, he expected that those he would command would do just like he said. And he believed it in his heart. And he expected it. He spoke to one. He expected it would be done. And he learned this way. Right? That's why it's important for us to learn God's ways when we're going through different things. If it's in work or whatever it is, under submission or all these things, just to obey and to trust and have that faith produced in us that it's for good. Right? Even it's not about what we understand. You know, when this man was under authority, he didn't have to understand why it was happening necessarily. Right? When someone told him what to do, this man was a man of, "Yes, it's done. It doesn't matter what the consequences or what's all involved if I don't understand it. That's not important. What's important is I do what I'm told." And when he spoke, he expected the same. It doesn't say that when he commanded one of his slaves, they would question him and, you know, try and figure it all out. And no, it just said they would go immediately. Right? That's faith. Faith is like that. Faith is when God speaks, you don't have to question what he says. If it's in the Word of God, the Spirit bears witness in your heart, it's the Lord speaking, you obey it. You don't try and figure it out. God says go, you go. When Abraham said, heard go, he went. When Abraham heard him say, take your son and go, he went again. When Moses heard, build an ark, he did it. When all the men of faith heard God call to them, they went. They didn't question. And you know what, it just makes me think about this man here, how he was learning this way, because it says this man had great faith. And he was learning something in his life. Without questioning things, just trusting. To trust. He trusted his commanding officer. His servants trusted him. whatever he said, they just did it. They respected him. This man had authority. They believed whatever he said was a good thing. And when he heard Jesus, saw Jesus, he said, "Lord, just say it. I know you are Lord. I'm not worthy of you. Just say the word and it'll happen." We need to trust God like that. Just like a child. Innocently, just, "Lord, I mean, I don't understand how I could be free from sin. But Lord, that's what your word says. Just say the word, Lord, I'll be clean. Lord, if I don't have it today, then I'll just keep praying. I'll keep asking, right? You keep asking, you'll keep knocking. Build my faith. I want to be able to, for Jesus to find this faith in me. There's no faith, we can't please God. Without faith, it says it's impossible to please God. Everything outside of faith is works. It's a dead work. It's a striving. It's all flesh. It's a boasting. It's what I can do. In fact, Jesus found this faith in some of these Gentiles. Many of the Jews rejected it. And in Romans 9, Paul talked about it. He said, you know, the Jews who were called, who were striving to attain to a righteousness, did not find the righteousness of God. In fact, they stumbled over the stumbling block, which was Jesus. They tried so hard, but when Jesus came, they just couldn't believe. But the Gentiles who didn't know God attained to a righteousness, which was by faith. And God says, "Come on in. My kingdom is for you. It's prepared for you. Come on in. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's about what I'm doing in you and through you. It's about I am the authority. I am Almighty God." We have to bow ourselves and humble ourselves and make ourselves nothing. And that's when it's by faith, because faith is not any bit of my strength. It's when all my strength is finished. Right? It's when my strength is over, and it's about Jesus now. It's about what Jesus does. And that's where my victories have come. All my victories in Jesus have been, "Lord, in my eyes it's impossible. And I've tried and I can't do this thing. But Lord, you are sovereign. Lord, you are a man of authority. Lord, all things are under you. Nothing is impossible according to your word, Lord." When we come in that kind of faith, things are going to happen. He says, "It will be done to you as you believe." Whether it's healing, whether it's victory over sin, whatever the issue is, Jesus is willing because he's compassionate and merciful and gracious. Now, a point here about worshiping and serving Jesus. I was reading through the temptations of Jesus, and I noticed something in Matthew here. See if I can find it. Right, here it is in Matthew 4, verse 8. And we notice that these men here who had faith, they bowed themselves, they humbled themselves, they said, "We're not worthy," and they began to worship Jesus in their hearts, acknowledging him as Lord. That's part of faith. That's what it means to humble ourselves. That's what it means when we say, "Lord, I can do nothing." That's worship. We humble ourselves, say, "I can't do anything." We bow ourselves. We put ourselves in the dust. And then faith comes, right? That faith comes and raises us up. Now the devil came to tempt Jesus in an area to cause him to bow down to something other than the Lord his God. In verse 8, Matthew chapter 4, it says, "The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" So, here comes the serpent, right? The devil. And he tempts Jesus. He shows him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, it says here that he showed him these things. So, he saw them with his eyes. Now, this here is the lust of the eyes, right? The Bible says there's three things in the world that we need to be aware of. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, these three things you find here in the temptations. Now, this one here, specifically the lust of the eyes. He's tempted with the eyes, what the eyes can see. You know, the eyes want some glory. And he showed them these glories in a moment of time, it says in another place. Satan said, "I can give you all these things if one thing that you do, it's conditional. If you bow down and you worship me, they're yours." And you know what? He would have had them if he would have bowed down. He would have. Many, many in the world today who have this authority and riches and glory and honor and fame in the world today, they have it because they bow down and they worship Satan. That's how they got it. The prestige, the honor, the reputation, all those things Many people have bowed down to Satan to get them. They've fallen down to him, and he's given it to them. Because he'll know he'll take them with him. Because that's exactly what Satan wanted. Satan wanted that glory, and Satan wanted the honor. He exalted himself from the position where he was at to try and gain more glory. But in that, he fell. And he came to tempt Jesus in the very same way. Now, it's important for us to remember that when Satan tempted Jesus, he tempted him just like he tempts you and me. Right? That's what the Word of God says. It says that he was tempted just as you and I are in every way. So I believe that. That's what the Word of God says. I believe he was tempted like you and me. So I have never seen the devil. I don't know if you have, but I've never seen him. But I can tell you that he has tempted me with the lust of the eyes, with all kinds of glory and riches or other lusts. Oh, you can, if you do these things, you can work your way up. You can go here, you can do this. All these things, if you lie, if you cheat, if you do these things, bow down, cheat on your taxes, or do this, right? A little more glory, a little more honor. Any area. You bow down any area, Satan shows me how to do these things through temptation. And if I bow down, I can receive that honor, I can receive that glory. So what this means is that how does he tempt us in the mind, right? Each man is tempted, it says, when he's carried away and enticed by his own desires. They come from within because of the sin nature. Right? A temptation comes, and if we yield to it, it conceives and gives birth to sin and eventually brings forth death. So Satan tempts us the same way as he did Jesus. He came with thoughts. I know I can gain this glory in this kingdom here. He said, fall down and worship me. And this is what Jesus said, and there's something interesting in verse 10. Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. I like that. Don't even give it a single moment when those thoughts come. I've been grasping this a little bit recently. The Lord's just showing me. Eh? Sometimes we feel like we have to, when a temptation comes, you have to wrestle it, really strive and try and get rid of that temptation. Man, I've been finding that I just have to say, be gone, and just believe. And right now I know it's gone. Right? And it's gone. It's been working. It's great. Because I read it here, be gone, Satan. And it happened, right? Jesus said, be gone, Satan. And he wasn't hanging around. There's no way. Jesus' word, heals the sick immediately. When it says immediately, then when he says, devil be gone, then he's gone immediately. And so I started believing that. And when the temptation comes, you get a lust in your mind or a desire or any kind of craving, temptation, in Jesus' name gone, okay, it's gone. I just said it's gone. It's gone. Right? Me, it's like that faith. It's like I can feel this big shield of faith around me. I can literally feel like, man, that scared Satan, he's fleeing right now. This man has faith. It's kind of faith we need. Now Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it is written. And he used the word too. And you'll find that your faith will be strong, especially when you use the word of God. Right? It says that since he was tempted, now which he suffered, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Satan, begone. Jesus has helped me right now. There's no temptation that's coming to me. He's going to provide me with escape. Yes, I have it. Right now I have it. I'm holding up the shield of faith, extinguishing the fiery darts. God says he's able to deliver the godly from temptation, just like he did Lot. In Jesus' name, you're gone. And he said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now what this says is that Satan said, just worship me. Well, when you worship Satan, it also involves serving. Because Jesus says, I'm not going to worship you, Satan. I'm worshiping my Lord, and I'm going to worship him first, and I'm going to serve him. Now that word serve, Jesus uses also in another place, and he says, you cannot serve two masters. Gives us an idea of what it means to worship Satan. Because this is the very temptation that was, right? The covetousness of the eyes for the glory and the kingdoms and the riches of the world. And he said to him, we shall worship the Lord your God, you shall serve him. And when we serve the world or the things of the world, we give our hearts to the world. And this is what worship is. And I share this because it's important to understand the definition of worship. Because when these men bowed down and worshiped Jesus, when Jesus came, what they were acknowledging was that they weren't going to serve the flesh or their own strength or their own ambitions or ideas. They humbled themselves to be nothing, to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when they served him, when they worshiped him, they said, Lord, I'm serving you. And that act of faith and humbling themselves, Jesus acknowledged it. And he healed them. He touched them. And we can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one, love the other. You're going to hold one, despise the other. We can't serve two masters. And that's a form of worship. When we bow down to the lusts of the world, we bow down in our unbelief because we don't believe God's really going to take care of us or God's going to do it or he can't set me free. And we bow down and compromise in an area. That's serving the flesh. That's a way of serving It says that sin shall not have dominion over you. If something has dominion over you, you are a slave. Peter said, a man is a slave of what has overcome him. Whatever's overcome him, that's who he's a slave of. If something's overcome us in our lives, we're a slave of it. And if we've served it, we're worshiping it. And if we're worshiping it, we need to repent and say, Lord, we worship you only and serve you only. And humble ourselves in that in faith, say, Satan, be gone. You see, and I share this because the same faith that Jesus can heal with a word is the same faith with one word, Satan flees. Okay? Same power over sin, sickness. And it says, and then the devil left him. That's what happened. The devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to Jesus. Think about what God will do when you have that kind of faith. He's going to minister to you and build you up in your most holy faith. It will build your faith when you believe with one word in Jesus' name. Something's going to happen. In fact, there's some good scriptures here. I think it's in Mark chapter 11 about prayer and faith. Mark chapter 11. And Jesus had come into Jerusalem and he saw this fig tree and he cursed it. Because it wasn't bearing fruit, right? It wasn't bearing fruit, and Jesus cursed it. And the disciples came by, and they saw that tree, and it said in verse 20, that as they were passing by, the fig tree was withered from the roots up, right from the bottom up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And he answered them, saying, have faith in God. Faith in God. Jesus did all kinds of things by faith. Whatever he did was by faith. Even cursing a fig tree. What's, you know, it's just a tree, but he was teaching them something, right? Teaching them truth. In verse 23, he said, now I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, you know, here's a small tree, but Peter, you know, if there's a mountain that you see with your eyes, and it seems immovable before you, and you say, be taken up and cast into the sea, and here it says, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him. Now, I wonder how many of us, including myself, really believe that scripture, right? Boy, if we really could believe those scriptures, you think of the mountains that would be moved. Every mountain would become low, right? Every valley would be reclaimed. Now you have an idea what those mountains are. Every mountain can be made low. John the Baptist came preparing the way. Every high thing, whatever is high and exalted in your life, whatever has authority and dominion in your life, that is before you, it's an obstacle, it's a stumbling block, and it just seems impossible, right? Can be your works. We're good at that. Could be just sin. Could be lusts of the world. If it seems impossible, Jesus said, if you say to the mountain, be uprooted, be cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, you believe it. You pray and ask. This is what the Lord's been showing me recently. Just areas where you feel weak. You're just weak. And you know you can't. God can. Right? And I'm just going to resist this lie that it's going to be like this. No. I'm just going to keep asking and praying and seeking and believing until something happens. You can never stop believing. The devil just, you know, sometimes God allows some time to go by. He tests us. Gives us some time to see if we really believe, right? Sometimes it happens immediately. Sometimes he's saying, okay, let's just see where your faith's really at. And he gives it some time. But if he sees that persistence, just like he did with the widow, and he sees you're faithful, and you're not giving up, he rewards you. And the mountain will move. It will happen. Because you're not doubting in your heart, right? You're not being double-minded. And he said to them, therefore, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believing, but rather believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. That's the kind of God we have. You know, God's not asking us to figure it all out, striving. He's just saying, just believe. Believe in me. I'll cause you to overcome. If you pray and ask for it, then look back. That's my victory. It's been through prayer, asking God, right? You get faith by hearing the gospel. Faith comes in your heart. It brings repentance. But then you got to pray and call on the name of the Lord. That's what you do when you repent and humble yourself. You say, Jesus, help me. Even prayer is involved. The moment you hear the gospel and you believe, faith comes in your heart. There's a cry in your heart. You believe God. Ask when you pray. Pray with faith. If you're not praying with faith, things won't happen. But if you pray in faith and expect, be watchful in your prayers, something will happen. And in condition to that, he begins to speak about forgiveness. Because sometimes what Jesus is saying here is that when you're praying, there's areas in your life that you haven't been obedient in that's hindering your prayers. For example, he says, when you stand and pray, make sure you forgive. Because if you have something in your heart against somebody, some bitterness or some resentment, and it says, so that your Father also, he says, pray and ask that God will give you grace to forgive them so that your Father also is in heaven will forgive you your transgressions. But it says, if you don't forgive, then your Father won't forgive you. So this is important. Andrew shared about this the other day, that we don't have anything against anyone in our hearts because our prayers are hindered, right? They're hitting the roof. It says this about husbands and wives, that their prayers would not be hindered, right? If there's tension there. It could be the same with differences among family or brethren or anything like that. We need to ask God to cleanse our heart from these things so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, having confidence. When we ask, it will be done. Jesus is looking for faith.